I want to ask you to turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter number 13. The book of Romans, chapter number 13, and give you a thought that the Lord has given to me. My wife asked me yesterday at lunch, she said, "Well, do you have a good Thanksgiving sermon ready for us tomorrow?" And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea, but I didn't even think about that. And I don't, but I've got a message that the Lord gave me, and I believe that this is what the Lord has for us this morning. In fact, it's been on my heart for some weeks now to preach today, and I just give you a simple thought, and try not to keep you too long, and then we'll let you go eat lunch, all right? If you're in Romans chapter 13, and you'd like to stand with us and stretch your legs out for a minute, I'll ask you to do that this time. We'll read verse 11 down through verse number 14. And I desire your prayers this morning. Those of you who know how to pray, if you'll pray for me, I would appreciate it, okay? Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, nor in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Look back at verse 11 with me, if you will, please. That's our thought. Paul says, "In that, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep." I want to preach this morning on the thought, it's time to wake up. Father, help us for a few minutes, we pray. God, we desperately need your touch this morning, and I pray that you would send the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and let these people see you. God, let them hear from you. Let them hear from heaven this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to some heart, God, that needs to hear this message. Lord, we pray that you would move today in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. When you come to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is now beginning to sum up his thoughts and close this letter. In so doing, he is making practical applications about spiritual truths. This makes sense, for in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go hand in hand. It seems like I've said that a lot lately, but it seems like that has been on my heart. It is not enough for someone just to understand scriptures. There must also be a willingness to put those scriptures into action if they're really meaning something in your life. Let me say quickly as I move forward that I'm afraid that we are living in a deceived generation. I believe we are deceived in the matter of religion and spiritual things. And I really believe that this deception is even greater here in the South. You see, everybody that you meet here in the South is religious. Everybody knows God, everybody goes to church, and everybody is saved. However, I can't help but wonder if their religion is real. You say, "Why do you wonder that, preacher?" Well, I wonder because what's coming out of their mouth and what they live with their lives are two different things. And so I wonder if their doctrine and their duty is the same. And I believe we lived in a deceived generation. It seems that this was becoming a problem in Paul's day, and it's certainly a problem in our day. The reason I say that it was a problem in Paul's day is because Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 11. Paul says that it is time to wake up. That's what he said in verse 11. It is high time to wake out of sleep. Paul likened the believers in his day to a man or a woman that were spiritually sleeping, and this was no time to be asleep. And so Paul says with urgency in his voice, it is time for somebody to wake up. And I want you to notice something with me. Paul said in verse 11, it is time to wake up. It is no time to be asleep, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Do you realize that there are three forms of salvation in your Bible? And I'm getting somewhere. But there are three forms of salvation in your Bible. There is immediate salvation. Immediate salvation takes place at the moment of conversion. The moment a believer falls at the foot of the cross and says, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. Immediately God saves them and births them into the family of God. It's an immediate salvation. And then there's progressive salvation. Not only does God save you the day that you're birthed in the family of God, but He saves you every day. I believe in eternal security. I believe in the security of the believer. I believe that every day I live, God is saving me. And He's helping me to grow and become more like Christ. But there's also a future salvation. And that is the day that Christ parts the eastern sky and He steps out on a cloud and the trumpet blows and the saints are raptured out and the graves burst open. And on that day we will be forever saved, completely saved. And that is a future salvation. And that is the salvation that Paul is talking about in verse number 11 when he said it is time to wake up. Because now is our salvation, future salvation, complete salvation. Now is the Lord's return closer than it's ever been. And with the return of the Lord just around the corner, Paul said it is time to be awake and it is time to be alert. Over the past couple weeks, the cry of the apostle in verse 11 has been on my heart. I'll be honest with you, the longer I live and the longer I'm in ministry, the more I grow convinced that the majority of the world, and yea, even the majority of the members of our churches, are spiritually asleep. We spiritually have our head under the covers, and it is no time to be sleeping. It is high time, Paul said, to wake out of sleep. This morning I want to take a few minutes and echo the cry of the apostle. I want to encourage each of you this morning to be spiritually awake. I want you to wake up because the coming of the Lord is nearer than ever. In just a few moments, I will show you that. But for now, allow me to say that the coming of the Lord is nearer than it's ever been. And we must be awake and we must be aware. And it is time to wake up. And I want to preach this morning on the thought, it's time to wake up. Let me show you three things quickly and I'll let you go eat lunch. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the responsibility. I want you to see the responsibility in verse 11. Paul says, and that, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation nearer than we believed. I want you to notice the first two words of verse number 11. The phrase, and that, ties verse 11 and the thought of the coming of the Lord. It ties the thought of the coming into the Lord into what Paul has been saying previously in this chapter and the chapter before. In the previous passage, Paul has been talking about the doctrinal statements that he's been making, and he's been putting them into shoe leather. There's been some things that Paul has been talking about that he's stressing to them, that he's reiterating to them, some responsibilities that they have. Because the coming of the Lord is so near. He says this in the previous verses. He says there's a responsibility to our fellow man. There's a responsibility to our fellow man. In verse 8 he says, And owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. God, in these passages we see that God has established three institutions upon this earth. And we have a responsibility to each one of these institutions. God has established the institution of the home, the institution of the government, and the institution of the church. And God, in light of the coming of Christ, expects us to be in our proper place with each one of those. Let me say quickly that you're to be in your proper place in your home. Paul has been dealing with that. He has been talking about that. Husbands and wives should be in their right relationship inside of their home. The wives, you know the scriptures, the wives to be in her place, the husbands to be in his place, the children are to be into their place. And God has established that institution of the home, and therefore we, in light of the coming of Christ, are to be in our right place. I'll be honest with you, friend, if we really believe that the Lord was coming back at any moment, like we say that we believe He's coming back at any moment, it would fix some things instantly in our homes. Those children that are so rebellious to their parents, if they knew the Lord was coming back tonight, they would be the best kids you'd ever seen. Isn't that right? That husband or that wife that, you know, they've not been doing what they should and acting the way they should and maybe acting in ways they shouldn't be acting, there would be harmony in the home overnight if we really believe the Lord was coming back like we say we believe He's coming back. We should be in our proper place in the home. We should be in our proper place in the government. Now, a lot of people don't realize this is in the Bible and they don't even agree with it. But do you realize that you are to be in the right place in relationship to the government? That could mean the government as far as the United States of America is concerned. And it could be the government of your employee, the place where you work, and so on and so forth. But you're to be a peaceful, loving, law-abiding citizen. Pay your taxes, obey the laws of the land, be a good citizen. It's in the Bible. You may not believe it. In fact, I had a man come up to me. I preached this one time. And he come up to me. He said, "Preacher, I've got a hard time paying my taxes. I don't like what they do with my money." I said, "Well, that ain't up to you what they do with your money. You're supposed to do them. The Bible says you are." But we're also to be in our right relationship concerning the church. You see, God has instituted the church. And God expects us to be in the right place with our fellow man, to be in the right place with the church. You see, God put the church here not just for a building to sit on a corner, not just for some place that you could drive by and see a steeple. But God put the church here and left the church here because the church is vital to you living the life that God wants you to live. And it is hard, yea, it is even impossible to live the life that God intends for you to live if you don't frequent the church. Amen. The Hebrew writer said, "Not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know what that day approaching was? It was the coming of Christ. And the more we see the coming of Christ is just around the corner, the more we should frequent the house of God. Use your imagination with me, if you will, for a minute, please. Paul is dealing with our relationship with man in regards to the coming of Christ. If we really believe that the Lord could come back tomorrow. In fact, if maybe sometime yesterday there was a trumpet that sounded and the angel stepped out in the heavens and the angel made an announcement and said, "I just want everybody to know that on Monday Jesus is coming back." You'd have had a hard time finding a parking place this morning. Amen? You'd have got here pretty early. They'd have been lined up around the corner. You'd have thought it was Black Friday or something. They'd have been lined up around the corner trying to get in the building. And when we opened the doors, they'd have been trying to get the first pews. And they would have filled this place to capacity. They'd have been standing outside just wanting to be near the house of God if they knew He was coming Monday. Here's the truth, friend. He could come back Monday. He could come back today. But we live our lives as if we do not believe that He's coming back. You're to be in your right place, your responsibility. You've got a responsibility to your fellow man. But not only that, you've got a responsibility to God. Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Before you met Christ, you used your body for sinful practices. You totally gave yourself to the fulfillment of your own desires. But now that you belong to God, you should totally give your whole self over to the work of God." Paul tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. As far as I can tell, reading the pages of the Bible, there are only two living sacrifices in all of your Bible. We know that Isaac, the son of Abraham, was a living sacrifice. You know the story how that Abraham took him up on top of Mount Moriah and he laid him on the wood and he took that knife and he was about to offer his son as a sacrifice. And God stopped him and said, "No, Abraham, don't do it. Now I've seen your faith, Abraham, stop what you're doing." And he showed him a ram in the thicket, and the ram took the place of Isaac. And Isaac was a sacrifice on the altar of God that day, but he walked off of Moriah a living sacrifice. The only other living sacrifice I can find is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked up Calvary's hillside, and there the Son of God hung on a tree. And this time God did not have a ram caught in the thicket. This time Jesus gave his life. He was a type of Isaac, and he gave his life, and he died there on Calvary's hillside. But 3 days later, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he got back up out of the grave. He walked out of the grave triumphant and victorious, full of life and full of victory. He won victory that day over death, and he was alive, yet he was a sacrifice. He was a living sacrifice that resurrection morning. Now, throughout the pages of time, God has called upon certain men and women to be a sacrifice. He's called on men and women to die burning on a stake, and be crucified, be martyred for the cause of Christ. And there's some that have given their life for this freedom of religion that we enjoy today. They've stayed true to God no matter what the cost was. And with their dying breath, they would not deny the one that had saved them. And God had called them to be a sacrifice. A few. But do you realize that there's a call going out to every man today? And it is not to give your life on a cross and to burn at the stake, but it is to be a living sacrifice. He is not asking you to die for Him today. He is asking you to live for Him today. And He's saying, present your body to God. Be a living sacrifice. Let God have you. Amen. Do you realize that one of the hardest things you'll ever do is get to the place in your life where you say, "God, you can have me"? To get to the place where you take your hopes and your dreams and your plans for your future, and you lay them down at the foot of Jesus and say, "Jesus, I give you my everything. I give you who I am and what I am. I give you my future. I give you my dreams. I give you my plans. I'm giving all of that up, and I want you to have every fiber of my being." Amen. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Can I tell you, one of the most blessed things you'll ever do is the day you fall at the feet of the Savior and say, "You can have all of me. I retain no rights to myself from this point forward. I am all yours. I am all in. I will give you my everything." That is one of the most blessed things that you could do. That will change your life. That will change your life for the better. You say, "Preacher, I can't give in to God. There's some things I'm doing right now and I'm dealing with right now. Maybe one day, preacher, I could do that." But can I say, today's the day. Now's the time. You ought to give yourself to God while you can. Turn yourself over to God now. Let Him have you. Amen. Be a living sacrifice. There's some people that say, "I don't know if I can. You know, I know religion and the way they serve God, that's okay for them, but it's not okay for me. I've got other stuff I'm doing." And in this busy generation, this fast-paced society that we live in, everybody's so busy, and we've busied God right out of our plans. You say, "Preacher, I've been hurt. I can't give myself to God. I'm too hurt. I'm wounded in the battle." God wants you just like you are. Greatest thing you could ever do is give yourself 100% to God. Can I ask you a question this morning as I move forward? Who's in charge of your life? Several years ago, the little saying became pretty popular. And the saying was, "God is my co-pilot." You've heard that. Allow me to say as kindly as I can, if God's your co-pilot, you need to swap seats. You have a responsibility, you fellow man. You have a responsibility to God. Give your life over to God. That somebody might need to give their life over to God when it comes to salvation. And then there's somebody that might need to give their life over to God when it comes to surrender. I see a responsibility. Number two, I see a realization. I see a realization. Verse 13, Paul says that, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Here it is. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The reason that Paul stressed the importance of being in our proper relationship with both God and man is because the Lord was soon returning. In fact, I want you to notice the way that Paul describes the coming of the Lord in verse 11. Paul tells us the Lord's return is nearer than when we first believed. You can almost hear the urgency in his voice when he says, "It is near. Wake up, it is near." I want you to consider a couple things with me. I want you to consider the placement of the Lord's return. Can I say this morning? The Lord's return is imminent. You know what that word imminent means? It basically means it could take place at any moment. I hear a lot of people talk about the signs of the times and the signs of the Lord's return. But I'll be honest with you, friend. I'm not sure I can find any signs of the Lord's return in your Bible. Not in the rapture anyway. I could show you some for the revelation, but not the rapture. Sure, we can read Paul's words to Timothy about the last days and we can realize the end must be close. We can read the words of the Lord in Matthew 24 and 25 to his disciples and see that the end is close. But that does not mean that there are certain things that must be fulfilled before Jesus returns. There is nothing to be fulfilled. There is nothing standing in His way. The next thing on God's schedule is that the Lord is coming back. Notice the way Paul describes the coming of the Lord to this church. Paul believed the coming of the Lord was close. In fact, he said it's nearer than it's ever been. You wake up, church. In Rome, wake up because it's close. He believed it was right around the corner, Brother Gene. It's close, it's close. Wake up. This is interesting. This is interesting because the Apostle Paul is the man that God chose to reveal the mystery of the rapture of the church to. They didn't even know what the rapture was before Paul. God showed it to him, and he showed it to everybody else. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye." He said, "I'm going to show you something you've never seen before." He was the utmost authority on the coming of the Lord. He knew more about it than every other man living at that day. He was the authority on the rapture. God revealed it to him. And the man that was the authority, the man God revealed it to, the guy everybody looked to for information regarding the rapture, he said, "Wake up because it's closer than it's ever been." He believed it was close. In fact, I believe I could show you scriptures where Paul believed that it was so soon it would happen in his day. I really think that he believed that. That's why he says with urgency in his voice, "Wake up spiritually. Wake up, it's close." I see its placement, but I see its promise. Now, I know. At this point, I've been preaching long enough and I've been in church long enough. I can read minds at this point. There's somebody you're thinking, "Preacher, I've heard that before. In fact, I've heard that all my life. Jesus is coming back. And he still hadn't come." Today, I want to point out again. Notice this. Notice again Paul's words. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." If the Lord has not come back yet, you know what that means? It means it's nearer than it's ever been. closer than it's ever been. Peter dealt with this same thing in his day. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then he backs up in verse number 8 and he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, Peter dealt with this same thing. They said, we've heard it before, Peter. And he said, I know you've heard it before, but God does not lie, and he is coming soon. In fact, Peter tells us the reason he's not come back yet. Listen to me, please. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand the reason the Lord has not come back yet? It's because he wants to give somebody like you another opportunity to get right. And he allowed us, Brother Scott, to wake up one more time this morning. He gave us November the 19th, 2017, as a gift. In his long suffering, he gave us one more chance. And said, I don't want anybody to perish. Oh, I want everybody to believe. And he gave you another shot. And if the Lord allows and the Lord tarries one more day and he gives us tomorrow, that does not mean that he's not coming back. In fact, for you to say he's not come back yet, so he's not coming, that's backward thinking, friend. If he gives us one more day, the reality is that just means we're one day closer. Nearer. Nearer than it's ever been. Last of all, I see the requirement. Paul gives us one last thought in verse 12, 13, and 14. He gives them three admonitions in light of the Lord's coming. This is what he says. Verse 11. Wake up. Wake up. It means just exactly what it sounds like it means. It's time for somebody to wipe the spiritual sleep out of their eyes. See that it's close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church about the same subject. In fact, in chapter 4, he deals with the great doctrine of the rapture of the church. He talks about the trumpet blowing, the graves opening up, the saints being called home. And he says in chapter 5, he said, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And he says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Wake up. Somebody needs to wake up today. He says, clean up in verse 12 and verse 13. He tells them, walk honestly. Don't be a rioter. Don't be in drunkenness. Don't be in chambering or wanton strife, envy. You see, waking up and cleaning up go hand in hand. If you wake up to the fact the Lord's coming back, it's going to cause you to clean some things up in your life. And that's why most people don't want to wake up. And then he says, grow up. Verse 14. Every day should be a process to bring you closer to Christ. Let me say this, and I'm gonna close. I just feel like I need to close at this point. Friend, it's almost like there's an alarm clock going off in our world today. Every time you turn on your television, you hear about another natural disaster. It's flooding on one side of the country and it won't stop raining. Tornadoes and hurricanes. Hurricanes blowing through cities on one side of the country and just destroying cities, flooding cities. And on the other side of the country, it's on fire and they can't get any rain. Seems like every day there's somebody going into a school with a gun and killing innocent children, or driving their car through a crowd of innocent people and just murdering people. Paul said to Timothy, know this, Timothy, in the last days perilous times will come. That word perilous means dangerous. You ever known of a day where it was more dangerous to walk out of your door as it is today? We've got a police officer here with us this morning. I bet our brother could tell you about some things. It's a dangerous world out there. Dangerous world. And we see these natural disasters and we see the danger and we see the sin and the wickedness that's abounding in the hearts of men. And it's like there's an alarm clock going off. And God is saying, wake up, wake up. And we keep pulling the covers up over our head. Every morning we've got a little ritual around our house. Davina gets up first. She has to be at work first. She'll get up. Then not long after she gets up, I'll get up. And I usually go into my little study there where I've got a treadmill and I'll run. Every morning when I get through running, I'll grab my clothes and I'll walk out the door, and this is what I'll do, Brother Wally. Both my girls' bedrooms are right there, and I'll say, girls, it's time to get up. It's time to wake up. I'm the alarm clock. And they like the snooze button. I'll say, get up, girls, it's time to wake up. It's school day. And I'll go into my bedroom, and I'll take a shower, and I'll get dressed, and I'll come back out. They'll still be sleeping, Brother Gene. Girls, Daddy said, wake up! Sometimes that'll get one of them up. The other one's a struggle. She'll have that cover up over her head. And it'd just be a big wad of comforter. And I don't know if she's under it or not. She's hiding from me. Get up! And I'll go get my lunch packed and do the things I do. And then usually one final warning. Girls, I am leaving for work. Get up now. You've got to be up before I leave. I got to know you're up. Spiritually speaking, God is saying to somebody, get up, wake up. Daddy said, wake up. But he's not saying, I'm about to leave. You've got to get up before I leave. He's saying, I'm about to come. I'm about to come, and you've got to get up before I come. And he's sounding the alarm. And the alarm is saying, get up, I'm coming. That's what we do. We hear a message like this. He's not coming. If I could just stay here for a minute more. Dad, just a few more minutes. But it's nearer than it's ever been. And whether he comes back tomorrow or not, you're not promised tomorrow. Amen. You understand there'll never be another November the 19th, 2017. tomorrow will be a new day and it'll bring us one day closer. One day closer to the Lord's return or one day closer to death. But we're nearer than we've ever been. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute, you'd think on a Thanksgiving week, Super Sunday, God maybe, in fact, I thought about a couple weeks ago, I thought about Psalms 100, a thankful chapter. But it seems like the Lord just wanted me to say to somebody today, wake up. Don't push the snooze button again. Wake up. And I wonder if there's somebody, there may be somebody here that needs to surrender their life to God. You've been saved, but you've never gave yourself over to God. Don't meet Him in that condition. Give your life to God. If you've got one day or if you've got 100 more years, give your life to God. It'd be the best decision you ever make. Be somebody needs to give their life over to God in salvation. You've never been saved. And if the Lord was to return, you'd meet Him unprepared. Oh, how scary that is. How dangerous that is. This morning's no time to pull the covers up over your head. It's time to get up. Somebody needs to come.